Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome back. Today is Friday, January the 21st, in the year of our Lord 2022. I'm drinking my coffee black. I've learned to enjoy black coffee again, so not to say that when Christmas tide rolls around next year, I won't be pouring some eggnog in, but there you go. All right, so let's open, we'll do the collect of the day on Agnes, Martyr of Rome, 304, so under the reign of Diocletian. Of course, there were many martyrs. Agnes is particularly remembered for purity because she was supposedly 13 and her suitors were not very pleased with her not wanting to bed them. So, Agnes, Martyr of Rome. Almighty God, you gave your servant Agnes boldness to confess the name of our Savior Jesus Christ before the rulers of this world and courage to die for this faith. Grant that we may always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us and to suffer gladly for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So we are on new subsection, ordination. Question 140 in the middle of page 60 of the Catechism. Question 140, what is ordination? What is ordination? Ordination is the laying on of the bishop's hands with prayer, which confirms the gifts and calling of the candidates, consecrates them, and grants them authority to serve Christ and his church in the office to which they have been called. What is ordination? Ordination is the laying on of the bishop's hands with prayer, which confirms the gifts and calling of the candidates, consecrates them, and grants them authority to serve Christ and his church in the office to which they have been called. Let's go over the scriptural references. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Next is from Luke, Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Next is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Panemaeus and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Next is also Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Next is several from 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Next, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Next is Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This is the last verse. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, ordination, this thing, ordination. Ordination is the laying on of the hands, the bishop's hands, with prayer, which confirms the gifts and calling of the candidates, consecrates them, and grants them authority to serve Christ and his church and the office to which they have been called. Okay, so what is ordination, and almost in a sense, why is ordination? Well, we see it in the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament priesthood to which men are called. Now, it's called from the line of Aaron. And then you have the Levitical priesthood. But in the New Testament, you know, there's a definite drawing of distinction, and you have presbyters and deacons as they originally started out. Now, it's understood that presbyters are the major overseers, but you can see, like in that section in Titus, that he leaves Titus to be in charge of the overseers, which presumes an overseer of the overseers, something to connect the churches together, all being part of the same root. You have first priests. Well, so you first have apostles, right? You get that in Acts of the Apostles. You have the apostles themselves, and then there's a need for deacons. And it's a sort of a natural outgrowth of the things that need to get done within an operating body, right? If you've studied organization or anything, there's things that have to get done. You have to put structures in place. Our God is a God of order, not of disorder. So it's quite reasonable that he would do this, and there's a specific way that it's done. So you can see the distinction between, see, the apostles chosen by Christ, and then for the deacons, you have there's a requirement that they be particular kinds of men, but then it's given to the people to vote and approve then by the apostles. You know, I don't think there's any doubt that those names were vetted by the apostles. So there's this interesting, interplay between the calling and the approval of the people. But there's a sense that they should be called, right? And then there's within Timothy and Titus, the instructions given on what attributes these men should have. And these are prudent things, very prudent things. I think in the time of it's been a particular issue in the church for the last 20 to 40 years, Roman Catholicism to start with, and of course now in Protestant bodies, you're seeing lots and lots of men who don't know how to control themselves, right? These are in some ways not men, but still boys, if they can't control their sexual urges. So we should listen to the instructions that are given to us as to who should be in ordained ministry. So let's start then in the first scriptural reference, Isaiah, and the quite well-known scene of him being lifted up to heaven and, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So here's Jerome. When Isaiah had seen the Lord seated high upon a lofty throne, what does he say? Woe is me, because I am in sorrow, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people that has unclean lips. Pay attention to his exact words. Woe is me because of my unclean lips. After that, what does he tell us? Because his lips are soiled, one of the seraphim is sent to him, and the seraph, taking a burning coal from the altar, touches with it Isaiah's lips and tongue and purifies his mouth. Then what does the seraph say? See, he said, now that this has touched your lips, your tongue is cleansed. Then immediately, what does the Lord say? whom shall I send, who will go for us? O divine secrets of Scripture, as long as Isaiah's tongue was treacherous and his lips unclean, the Lord does not now say to him, whom shall I send and whom shall go? His lips are cleansed, and immediately he is appointed the Lord's spokesman. Hence it is true that the person with unclean lips cannot prophesy, nor can he be sent in obedient service to God. With fiery coals of the desert, would to heaven this solitude were granted us, that it would clear away all wickedness from our tongue, so that there are thorns where there are brambles, where there are nettles, the fire of the Lord may come and burn all of it and make it a desert place, the solitude of Christ. Here ends the reading. Again, it's a reminder of the necessity of those requirements that we see in Timothy and Titus. Let me scroll down to that very quickly. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Quarrelsome. Sharp with the tongue. And of course, I've got about 20 fingers pointed back at myself on that one. So, solitude of Christ. So Luke, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Cyril of Alexandria. The grace bestowed upon the holy apostles is worthy of all admiration, but the bountifulness of the giver surpasses all praises and admiration. He gives them, as I said, his own glory. They receive authority over the evil spirits. They reduce to nothing the pride of the devil that was so highly exalted and arrogant. They render ineffectual the demon's wickedness. By the might and the efficacy of the Holy Spirit, burning them as it were on fire, he makes the devil come forth with groans and weeping from those whom he had possessed. He glorified his disciples, therefore, by giving them authority and power over the evil spirits and over sickness. Did he honor them without reason and make them famous without any logical cause? How can this be true? It was necessary, most necessary, that they should be able to work miracles, having been publicly appointed ministers of sacred proclamations. By means of their works, they then could convince men that they were the ministers of God and mediators of all beneath the heaven. Apostles then could invite them all to reconciliation and justification by faith and point out the way of salvation of life that is in this justification. Here ends the reading. These gifts were given to them as signs, not for, how's our canon like to put it? The signs are not to be stared at, but the signs point to something. You don't look at the sign, you look at the thing the sign is pointing towards. So these gifts that were given, the rather sort of loud gifts given to the apostles, was to point to the fact that they had been given authority by Christ, by God. And again, it's not their own authority, it's given by Christ. And ongoing, it's given by Christ and his church, his representatives ongoing, as a line from the apostles. Now I'm going to turn to Chrysostom again. Now when Matthias was to be presented, it was said, therefore must one of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, but not so here, for the case was not alike, and they do not now put it to the lot. They might indeed themselves have made the election, as moved by the Spirit, but nevertheless they desire the testimony of the people, the fixing the number and the ordaining them, and for this kind of business rested with them. But the choice of the men they make over to the people, that they might not seem to act from favor. Just as God also leaves it to Moses to choose as elders from those from whom, choose as elders those whom he knew. Numbers 11:16. And of wisdom, for indeed there needs much wisdom in such ministrations. For think not, because he had not the word committed unto him, that one that such as one has no need of wisdom. He does need it, and much too. And another reading from Chrysostom. It is not simply spiritual men, but full of the spirit and wisdom, for it needed very great superiority of mind, philosophios, to bear the complainings of widows. For what profits it that the dispenser of alms steal not, if nevertheless he waste all or be harsh and easily provoked? Here ends the reading. So that the that wisdom, that the word there is from Strong's, it's philosophia, which of course we get the word philosophy from. let's see. A lover of wisdom. So they are full of the spirit and full of wisdom. They have a mind that's been trained in wisdom, which clearly understood. Think of Proverbs, right? Think of those sorts of things when you're thinking of wisdom, that they've been trained in how to think, in moral thinking, most likely. In causatory. And let's not forget the laying on of hands and all of this. You see this again and again and again. Even in Isaiah going up to the throne, there's a, in a way, a kind of laying on of hands. You have the hands of the seraph bringing the coal to the mouth of Isaiah. There's the direct connection, right? Laying on of hands. And then it gives the warning to Timothy to not lay hands too quickly. That these men should be tested. And yes, men must be tested. Again, it says don't ordain somebody who's a recent convert, or they might get puffed up. And there's a quite a serious list of qualifications, not to be taken lightly. I love the beginning of it. It's like, if you desire to be an overseer, you desire a good thing. Now let's talk serious qualifications. It's like, yes, kid, you want to be president. Okay, that's lifting it really high, I realize. But, right, that's a very short list of people, the possibilities and those things. But you have to have a certain sort of dedication and things like that. But this is an even bigger, more weighty task, maybe, spiritually speaking. Though I guess, you know, the president, one could make an argument of the country has a certain spiritual component, whether they acknowledge it or not. However, I got myself sidetracked. Okay, so you want to be a CEO of a company, right? Let's make it sort of strip it of its spiritual sense. It's going to take some learning, some training, and lots of things. They don't just make anybody a CEO. Okay, now there's startups and all that. I realize that, but I think you could probably point to many a startup with impetuous young men that have blown themselves to pieces because they're impetuous young men. And in the case, at least one impetuous young woman, as far as I can tell, can't remember the name of the case. Sorry, it's the medical testing thing that's in the news right now. I can't remember her name. Anyway, so it says, yes, it's a good task. It's a noble task. However, there's some serious qualifications. And we should take these seriously. They're not there for to be an annoyance. They're there for protection. right? Think of the many men who have brought condemnation on the church because they were not self-controlled. They were not sober-minded. They were drunkards. They were violent, right? Think of Mark Driscoll. I mean, for goodness sakes, the man was out of control. There's so much tied up in here. You know, you could almost make the argument that they should be married, or at least have been married, maybe, or a widower now. That they have passed through a particular kind of life trial, a test, a teaching. You learn many things getting married. You learn many things raising children that are just learned in the boiling hot cauldron that is being at home with the children and their young and impetuous and needy and tired or sick, and their spirits are brought low, or there's a shortfall of money and you need to do something to try to, it's all these things, right, that you know fill in the blanks in your own personal experience of what it's like to live in a family. There's lots of dynamics going on, and it, you know, it chips away at our pride, certainly. We'll teach you a whole lot of humility, whole lots of humility. Who do we want leading the church? Men who are all of these things. This is not some celebrity role. This is not some, you know, exaltation people that we want set up on a pedestal. We need men of good repute to do the hard task of running a church. And it's all right here. It's all right here. We want to try to ignore it and wave it away because it doesn't fit with the time. But it's very clearly here. And God has done it for his own reasons, and he doesn't need to explain it to us. There's something built into the whole hierarchy of things. But it's clearly taught that in the eschaton, men are not given, you know, men don't take wives and women don't take husbands. They'll be like the angels. So there's this changing of the nature. Something will happen in the eschaton that's different than it is now. You know, there's great freedoms that will come when we're liberated from our current state, right? After death and in the twinkling of an eye when we're, you know, when we enter life eternal, something will be different. But now, under the law, or under, not under the law, we're under grace, under sin, right? And in this earthly place now, there is a hierarchy. There will still be a hierarchy then, but the hierarchy between men and women is still there. For whatever reason, God has ordained it thus. And there's men who want to shirk their responsibility. There's plenty of them. And so let's take the scriptural warrants seriously. And I'm going to then close with a final thought from Augustine of Hippo. I want to be a bishop. Oh, if only I were a bishop. Would that you were. Are you seeking the name or the real thing? If it's the real thing you're seeking, you are setting your heart on a good work. If it's the name you're seeking, you can have it even with bad work, but with worse punishment. So what shall we say? Are there bad priests? Perish the thought. There aren't any. Yes, I have the nerve, the gall, to say there are no bad priests. Bishops, excuse me. Because if they are bad, they aren't bishops. You are calling me back again to the name and saying he is a bishop because he is seated at on the bishop's throne. And a straw scarecrow is guarding the vineyard. Here ends the reading. I want to thank you for listening. You can feedback at amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. com. If you're on iTunes, please rate and review me, please. Share with your friends. I haven't said it in a while, but if you think you could do this better, please do. We need more people picking up the catechism, teaching the catechism, making catechesis an absolutely normative thing, rather than an extraordinary thing or a strange-sounding thing. So I'm going to close with a prayer for guidance. Direct us, O Lord, in all our doings with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help. Then in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.